Welcome to the Abbot Lou Community Church Podcast. ALCC is a multi-generational church committed to building a growing community reaching Anchorage, Alaska, and the world with the saving message of Jesus Christ.
We at ALCC invite you to come grow with us and hope that this message speaks to you from the heart of God.
I want to invite our special guest, our missionary pastor. Really, he's an apostolic leader in Mexico. He's been sent out over 28 years ago. He has been on the mission field in Mexico, planted over 25 churches, and raised up piles and piles of leaders to run those churches. And Lee Yarbrough is truly a man of God and really has a great message for you and I. Really, it touches the heart of our apostolic destiny as a church. You know, this is the church that's planted many, many churches and raised up lots of leaders, and that's what we want to continue to do in our future, present, and future. And so with that, I want to just welcome my good friend and pastor, Lee Yarbrough.
Espero que todos estén bien el día de hoy. Ya vamos a volver a hablar como se debe de hablar. But it's great to be here with you. My disclaimer is that I don't speak very much in English very often, so it'll be my third time this year, I think, speaking to you. So if I have a brain freeze, you'll know why, because I won't be able to find the word that I need, but that's why I have my notes. It's great to be here with you, and it's great. Thanks a lot, Josh, for having me. It's always great to be in this church, which is the church that God got a hold of me in. Many years ago, and I have great friends here. I have Frank and Mona. That's where I always stay. They always take great care of me. They're there right over there. They're excellent friends, comrades in the faith, and it's wonderful to also get to know new people that are around, new leaders and things. It's great, Scott and Brandy and others, and I am a thankful person to this church, firstly to the Lord, but also to the church, and meaning this church here. My wife sends greetings to you. Her name is Stacy. If you don't know us, she was actually born and raised here in Anchorage, Alaska. She actually is a graduate of what was once called Dunamis High School years and years ago. She was younger then, so was I. And so she's a graduate. We both went to Bible school here years ago. We have four boys now. Three of them were born in Mexico. Their ages are 29, 27, 24, and 18. And two of them are up in Montana, or down in Montana, I guess. And two of them are in Mexico. We have one living at home with us. Stacy and I actually met on a blind date set up by some mutual friends here in this church. And on that blind date, going out with that other couple, we went to a Mexican restaurant. And so we ended up getting married and moving to Mexico. So I do believe in a thing called prophetic dating. Not really, but it just kind of worked that way for us. We got married here in 1983, and 1984 we had our first boy named Ryan, and the following year, 1985, we were sent out from this church to go down to Mexico, and we've been there ever since, and it's been a thrill. It's been an adventure. It's been with its ups and downs, but God has been good the whole way for us. So Stacy does send her greetings, and she couldn't be here. But it's important. I actually the first time I ever came to church was back in what you will now have as the new worship center over there. Back in about 1974, I was at a meeting. I went to church three times in 24 hours. I come from a totally non-church background, come from a rough family background. And my parents were divorced. My mom was an alcoholic. I had no reference of church. And I was a pretty out of it young person. I grew up in Southern California. I was a surfer and all that kind of stuff. I was into the drug culture. But I came here, and God did some interesting things in my heart. And then I went down to a mega city just down on the Kenai Peninsula called Anchor Point. And there I gave my life to the Lord in a mega church. And the reason why is because back in its time, Anchor Point Chapel probably had 60 to 70 people in it its heyday. And the town only had 250 people. And that's where God got a hold of me. So I said, hey, I got saved in a megachurch and 30% or so of the population. And that's where I got gave basically where the Lord got a hold of me. in the basement of that little chapel, Anchor Point Chapel, many years ago. When I was on that trip in about 74, it took me many years to get on track with the Lord, but God's been gracious and kind and good, and so here we are. We live and work in Mexico, and it's a lot of fun. Okay, so thank you for letting me be here. Muchas gracias, amigo. Sí, a todo dar. Okay, Hechos capítulo 11. Go to the book of Acts chapter 11, please. I think prior to coming up here, you always try to sense from the Lord maybe what he wants to say, which is a good thing to do. And I really felt like God said something to say to you. It's not very complicated, but I think it's important. I believe in the church. I'm a church man, as it were, in the sense I believe in local church with all my heart. I believe in the community of believers. I believe in planting churches. That's what we do in Mexico. We plant churches, equip leaders, and we do it all over again. And we move around and we do it. I believe that's New Testament church life. I believe it's apostolic in nature. I believe that's what God is all about. And so this church actually was rooted in apostolic thought or apostolic theology, apostolic philosophy, in the sense of the vision of God was to plant a great church, but also as God in his sovereign purposes allowed many people to come and many people to be sent. Really, I think, is really the heart of New Testament life. God getting the hold of people, God sending people, churches being established, and communities being affected. And I'm actually a product of that. I think that what that means is that the church is founded upon the apostolic and the prophetic. And I think that that's got to be the foundation in all church life. I mean, I believe that's what's here in Scripture. And I think that that's what's underneath here in this place. And I think it's not a warning, it's just an exhortation to remember not to walk off apostolic foundation. Now, we learn and we grow and we learn new things, but we can't walk away from what I feel is in God we are called to be as a people. We are called to be an apostolic people, a prophetic people to the nations. And therefore, if we walk off as if there was some other way that God was going to do things other than the church, I don't believe that. So I believe that the foundation and being rooted and grounded in apostolic doctrine, apostolic thought is of the essence. And I would just encourage us always to remember that. It doesn't mean that we don't do something different, or it does not mean that we might learn and grow, like I said. But it does mean being rooted and grounded in the apostolic and the prophetic regarding church life and the New Testament church and what God ultimately wants to do with us. I believe God wanted me to say that to you. So go to the book of Acts if you're not there already. And we're going to read a story here and we're going to see what happens. Verse 19, Acts chapter 11, verse 19. It says this: now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. And we'll pray. Father, we thank you for truly who you truly are. You are wonderful. You are faithful. You truly are God. We just ask you now, as we submit to your word, we submit to the authority of your word, teach us and instruct us by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, enlighten our hearts. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, just to understand what you're wanting to speak to us. And let it all fall on a good heart, in a heart that would receive it well, your word, implanted upon it, sown in it, that would produce good fruit in the coming days in our lives and in the lives of others.
We just give ourselves to you. We thank you. The great songs that we sang to you. It's all about you. And this is for you. Do us well today, God, by being here, by instructing us, by leading us and speaking to us as only you can through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I guess before we really get moving, the clock is ticking, is that these people, why did they do what they did? These Christians or these so-called brothers at the time, who were they? Where did they go? What were they about? And what was the result of what they did? And it's something that we need just to pause for a minute and say, why did they go? Who were they? Where did they go? What was the outworking or the result of everything that they did? Well, as it says in the text, and we're going to go right through the text, is because of persecution. They had a great mandate upon them. Go and make disciples of all nations. You shall be witnesses, and not only Jerusalem, but Judea, Samaria, even to the other part, uttermost parts of the earth. They had that upon them, but they actually stayed in Jerusalem until persecution hit. Okay, persecution hits, and they are driven out. These people are driven out. The apostles are kind of staying behind at this point. These people, these believers, are driven out by persecution. Literally, they're running for their lives. Okay? And as they're doing that, everywhere they went, they preached the gospel. They testified about what had happened to them, even in Jerusalem. They testified about the goodness of God everywhere that they went. And they shared the gospel, and as a result of that, something happened. Churches emerges. Churches became a realization in different communities. These people went. God was doing great things with them as they testified of the goodness of the grace of God. And communities are formed and churches have begun. And that's exactly what is happening here. Now, they were under great persecution and suffering. And it's interesting that when you see the inner workings of their hearts through what they pray and different things like that, they're not praying for an escape from their persecution. They're not calling down judgment. They're asking always for God's help, okay, in the midst of these things, how to respond well in the midst. And a good theologian, John Piper, he says this about suffering. He says, the Bible is clear that God doesn't always get people out of suffering, okay? But he uses suffering to get people to God. Suffering is a reality in our world in which we live, the fallen world in which we live. And we'd all maybe like to get out of it, but you don't see this happening where people are always trying to get out of suffering. They're very clear, and God is clear that suffering actually makes us grow. It actually matures us. Persecution and these things actually really help us, and God helps us in it. But actually, God uses suffering to get us to God. It's a good day when you're calling out to God no matter what is happening in your life, okay? And it helps people get to God, meaning God allows pressure at times. For whatever the reason, we don't quite understand it, but in his sovereign purpose, he allows it, and yet people get to God even through suffering. And I love it because we are people of faith, and the great father of the faith is Abraham. And God tells him, I'm going to use you. And who wouldn't want to hear that message? I'm going to use you. Amen. Yes, that's me. I'm here. I want to. Okay, he says, now get out of your house and leave. That was the spirit. That's the heart of faith. That's the heart of walking in faith in God, to go where God is telling you to go. The great thing about God, at least I think one of the great things, he's not schizophrenic. If he actually calls you to go and to do something, he doesn't just say, okay, go and have a good try and see how it works out. He will always, and I've learned this to be true, he will always give you grace to the task that he was called you to do. So if he tells you to go and to leave, he will give you the grace and the ability to do what he's called you to do every single time. And he does it. He says, I will bless you, Abraham. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you, and those that persecute you, I will persecute them. All nations will be blessed through you. And you know, you are blessed. And it's not just for you. It's always to be a blessing. We are a blessed people if you are a believer here today. And it is not just for you. Freely you have received, it is to freely give. And go in my name, and because you believe, others will believe as well. Blessed to be a blessing every time. It's a mandate. It's just the mandate of God upon our lives. First century Christianity thrived even in the midst of dangerous situations because they faced these things head on. Now, some people believe that the world is different now than which the early apostles or the early Christians lived. I don't buy that. If you look at the city of Antioch, which we'll get to in a moment, you will see it is very similar to the city in which you and I live today. So who were these people? They were normal people. Like who? Look at us. They were normal people, just like you and I. The most wonderful thing is that God uses the ordinary to do the extraordinary every time. And because of that, then you and I, the ordinary, don't get the glory. But the extraordinary one who does it all through us, he's the one who gets the glory because you know that you couldn't have done it. It had to be God. And I can tell you, 28 years in Mexico, it had to be God. Trust me on this one. If you know me at all, it's got to be God. Just ask my wife. It's got to be God. Okay. Antioch. It had about at least 500,000 people in it. It's the third largest city under Roman rule. Okay? It was a very dense urban place. It was multicultural, ethnic, pluralistic society. There's Jews, Greeks, Persians, Africans, Asians, and they had a lot of troubles socially. It was a troubled city, just like Anchorage, Alaska, with different nations all around, with a lot of trouble in the midst of it. Antioch, twice as big. That's why we say God can't work in big cities. I beg to disagree. You look at the early days of the church. They're in the cities, and they're in the midst of paganism and idolatry, and the church is thriving because these people were going because God had told them to, and they counted on God for it all. There was immorality, sure, just like Anchorage. There was idolatry, mysticism, even ritual prostitution. It was a walled city to protect it, which was typical against invasion. But also within the city, there were walls within the city of a walled city to keep different nations at bay. So this would be our section. This is your section. Just like the divided cities in which we live today. It's very similar. It looks different maybe, but it's very, very similar. There's still the same trends. There's still the same pressures. And you can just see it being played out on a daily basis. So what does this mean? The churches need to be planted in the cities of the world. The gospel needs to be preached in the cities, okay? And great churches need to be established. That's why I believe in the church, the community of believers. Paul says it like this, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And if you want a definition for what power is in New Testament life, one of the definitions, a great, at least literally speaking it, or that's my brain freeze, spelled out in the scripture like this, is when it says in Romans, it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation. What is the gospel? It is the power of God for salvation. Not of just some religious group, but for the most pagan of pagans. Actually, the religious types were just as lost as the pagans. You could be lost in your moralism, just as well in your religiosity, just as much as your immorality, irreligion, you can be just as lost. Okay? So it's for the Jews and the Greeks, okay? Or the Gentile. It's sufficient for even the hard cases like you and me. The gospel, it's great. So it says that the Lord's hand, in verse 21, was with them. What this means is the power of God was upon them, upon their lives. Just like on our lives. The Lord, if you were a believer here today, the Lord's hand is with you. God's hand of favor is actually on your life. God is with you. He is with us in all of this. And this phrase, almost the Lord's hand was upon them, it almost always refers to the Spirit of the Lord is upon them. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Yeah, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Okay, all that. But actually, it speaks about the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. God's hand of favor, His power, God, the Spirit of God is upon me. And He has anointed us all to preach the good news. I love New Testament prayers, okay? Especially what you would, I don't know if you call them this, but I call them the apostolic prayers. Some would say Pauline prayers. But these prayers, the content of what they ask for is very important. Again, they're not asking to be delivered all the time or to call down fire from heaven and consume all the enemies or chopping off people's ears with a machete. Give me a sword and I'll whack the guy's ear off. No, these guys and girls, they're asking for divine help. They're appealing to the one that they knew could do it. They're asking for boldness and for courage. For what? Well, to just withstand the persecution? No. To actually go forward in the midst of it to preach the gospel. It wasn't just about hanging out. That's a good California colloquialism. Just hanging out. It was about my life being blessed is to be a blessing to somebody out there who needs to hear the gospel. It wasn't escapism, and they weren't calling for judgment upon those who opposed them. There's a U.S. bishop from the 1890s. His name is Philip Brooks. I never met him. But he says this. The quote should be up there if you got it, maybe possibly slide 6. He says, "Do not pray to have easy lives. Pray to be stronger men and women. Don't pray for tasks equal to your own power. Pray to have power equal to the tasks to be done. God, strengthen me. Give me the courage, the boldness to do what pleases you, to where you're sending me, to where I have to walk, to what you've called me to walk in." That's kind of what faith is about, isn't it? Faith isn't like knowing everything ahead of time and you have it all figured out and then we go. We actually go in faith because God said. And God will gift us and grace us to do what He's called us to do. And we pray and we ask God, "God, give me courage and boldness to do what it is that I need to do." And that's kind of what this is all about. So the apostles now hear that something really great is happening in Antioch. So they say, "Well, we better send somebody down to check it out." So they send Barnabas down to check it out. So he arrives and he sees something. Wasn't what he heard. Wasn't what he saw in a vision. He actually saw evidence of God's grace among a people. And he was glad. He was happy because he saw something. And that's the kind of churches that we want. We want churches where you can see. We are the church where evidence of God's grace can be seen and walked out. Where it's visible. Where actually people, it's tangible. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus said. We are Jesus' hands and His feet. We do and we walk according to Jesus. We're not the head, but we are the body. And we are doing many things for Him. It's the outworking or the working out or the walking out of grace, and it needs to be seen. So what does evidence of grace look like? A few things with the time that we have here. Whoa, it's going fast. Okay? Transformed lives. Pagans were totally transformed by the power of the gospel. They weren't the same as before, and they're transformed to serve the living God. That's what the gospel, look at us. Who would have imagined? I don't know. Maybe you think this way. Me, myself, I was a lost guy. Who would have ever thought that I'd become a Christian, that I'd be in Alaska, that God would get a hold of me? I used to work out and cook in. I used to be a roughneck. That God would somehow spare my life more than once, marry a great girl from here who wasn't in a Christian family either, meet on a blind date, this prophetic dating scheme. If anybody wants to know about it, I'll talk to you later. all this stuff. Who would have ever thought that? To send you to Mexico. Who does that? Only God. And God transforms us. It doesn't mean you have to go to Mexico. But yeah, you're not the same as before. The gospel is inclusive. John Byer's daughter, he was here the first service, is going to get married. How many of you have ever gotten an invitation to go to somebody's either marriage or let's just say a baptism, at least we do in Mexico, Primera Comunión, different things like that, or to a party, birthday party, okay? You get this invitation. How does that make you feel? Oh, they love me. They like me. They give me an invitation. You feel part of it. If you don't get one, how do you feel? It's like, how do you really feel? They didn't. You got one? Did you get one? I didn't get one. And so you do all the things possible to kind of get one. I didn't get one. Well, maybe they just forgot. I don't know. Well, who knows? Maybe somebody could talk to them about it. And you're sending all these little clues. But, you know, the birthday or the birth announcement when you have a baby, how many times is the baby born? Once. So the celebration happens once. It's an invitation you get for that day. The grace of God, and Jesus says, come unto me. It's the best invitation ever, and it's always opened. Right. Come unto me. Once? Anytime. God's mercy is new every morning. God is with us. He invites us in all the time. Come, and how are you supposed to come? How many of you got, well, I won't say it like this. Anyway, down in Mexico, we would maybe say it something like this. How many of you guys showered this morning, which we do say this, but it's like, you don't take a shower to get in the shower. You don't clean yourself up to get clean. You get in the shower just as you are. And then that's where transformation hopefully takes place while you're in the shower. But, this isn't elitism. The gospel's for all nations, for all people, rich and poor. Different colors, different tribes, different tongues. It's about reconciliation. That's what Revelation said. There will be, there really will be, from the Eak tribe, Mona's tribe, where she comes from. There will be, there is, testimony in heaven, because all people, nations, tongues, and tribes will be there. Therefore, a church of grace really needs to experience or allow people to experience God's character of love, unconditionally, mercy, acceptance of one another, instead of looking at everybody like, I don't know what. No preferences. Come in. Come to me. Without prejudice. Reconciliation. It's the gospel. And this is exactly what's happening here in Antioch. And so Barnabas is happy. He's glad. He's seen it on the ground. These people are forgiven. They're free from sin. They're the new creation. They're secure, sonship, community. Are you glad today if you're a believer? How glad are you? How glad are you really that what you once were, you are no longer that? Once an enemy, now reconciled unto God. Once without hope, now full of hope. Once without faith, full of faith and trust in God. Only God can do that. And that's something to celebrate. It's actually evidence of God's grace. It's the glory of the Lord that rises upon His people. Transformed lives. They also counted the cost, the second thing of grace within these people. They were persecuted but emboldened. By what or by whom? Well, by Jesus Christ. The one who stood in front of the opposition, who opened not his mouth, the one who stood there and took it all, the one who was made sin for us so that we could be the righteousness of God in him, clothed in Christ. I think it's wonderful and to be celebrated. So what did they see that made them risk their lives? What is it they experienced? Well, they knew about the resurrection. They knew about everything that had happened. But yet, in Jerusalem, this thing happened called Pentecost, where God shows up in power. It's the actual reconciliation, the restoration of the Tower of Babel when the people were scattered. Do you remember that? And they spoke in different languages, God judging them because they want to make a name for themselves. Now, at Pentecost, all things are restored in Christ. It's about the nations of the world. It's the Spirit of God being poured out upon all flesh. It's upon all nations. It's upon all tongues and tribes and people. This is what was prophesied. This is the promise. It's the reconciliation, the restoration of Babel. It's actually God saying the gospel is for all people, for all nations, no exceptions whatsoever. That's what they experience. They're going, we're going. And I'm yelling, but I'm excited. Sorry. Water break. It rose up, the evidence of grace, in genuine praise and worship. A heart of thankfulness and gratitude. When we come to a meeting like this, we don't just come to receive, hopefully. We come to give. To God, what is rightfully His glory and honor and power to the one who has done it all. Out of gratitude, a grateful heart, everything that He's done. These people were thankful, even in the midst of suffering and all of that it entailed for them, facing death. It was an expression of their heartfelt delight in God. Do you still have it? Do you still have it? Do you still have it? I have a friend by the name of Terry Virgo. I just got a tweet, or just took it off his tweet, or from a tweet that he tweeted. And he says it like this. Singing songs, even enthusiastically, is one thing. Singing confidently what you truly believe is another. So it's more than just, it's about, yes, you are good. Your love, your grace, your mercy endures forever. You are building the church. Thank you that you love me. Thank you that you chose me. Thank you that you called me unto yourself. Thank you that I'm a son. Thank you that I'm a daughter. I have all the rights of inheritance in the family. Thank you that I'm no longer lost, but I am found. Thank you that I once was just with so lost, but now you have found me. Thank you that you are good. Thank you that in your great holiness, you would actually make me holy. I am sanctified. I have been justified. I no longer stand guilty before you, God, because of my sin, because you took it all upon the cross and you gave me your righteousness. Thank you, Lord. Evidence of grace in the people that come together to celebrate, yes, the goodness of our God and what He's done. That's what these guys were singing about. The charisma of God. We talked about the Holy Spirit. I believe in word and spirit. Churches full of, hopefully, today too, good teaching, but also the active ministry of the Holy Spirit. I believe in that with my whole heart. It says the hand of the Lord was with them. And so what I'm talking about this morning is what we're trying to go for in Mexico, but in the churches that we have. But the thing is not just to have a preaching center. Teaching is good. I'm teaching right now. But it's word and spirit. You see in New Testament church life the preaching, the declaration of, and the confirmation of that preaching with signs and wonders following. This is true. It's really true. It's in the gospel. It is New Testament church life. It is part of the church. So these early Christians, they asked and prayed for, as we said, courage and boldness. But we, or do we, want to expect the manifestation of His presence? Lives being touched, people being healed. After all, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the place of His Spirit. God resides in us. God wants to do extraordinary things through ordinary people. And that means preaching of the gospel. It means laying hands on sick people. It means praying for deliverance. It means encouraging. It means many things. But it's all in the Bible. It says in John 14, it says this, I will come to you. Jesus says, I'm going to come to you. The Holy Spirit, I will come. God will come. God is in. And it says in Corinthians, see, people say, well, they had a lot of problems. Yeah, they did. Who doesn't? Okay, all churches. All the churches in Mexico aren't perfect. They have their problems. Okay? Because their leader has issues too. That's me. Okay? So what happens is, it says, though, Paul writes to Corinth, not because nothing was happening. There was so much happening. He never said stop at all. He just said do it this way. You don't want to quench the Spirit. But he says there's so many things happening, but you do it in this way. He says when you come together, there's an expectation. When you come together, an expectancy. When you gather, when you come together, okay? It says everyone, todos, that's Espanol for everybody, todos, tenemos un himno, un salmo, una palabra. We all have a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. None of this must be done so that nobody is built up or strengthened. All of this must be done for the strengthening of the church. We are the church. And we have diverse giftings and things that God has given to us to contribute, to share, to give to one another. And expecting God to break in and out among us as we gather together. That's why one of my pet peeves, one of the things that I struggle with sometimes, is the fact that everybody says, let's go to, you know, after the presence of God. I know everybody says it. But like, God's with us. God is present with us now. We don't go find, he's here. And he resides within me and within you. And I can contribute, you can contribute. And my contribution might be different than yours. And it might look a little different, but that's great. That speaks of the diversity of God. And who he is. And it's wonderful to see that God can use a kid to speak to us. He can actually use a burro. You know what a burro is? That's a donkey. He's used them in the past, and he can do it again. So, are we purpose-driven, even though I believe in having purpose and vision? Don't get me wrong. I believe in all of that. Or presence-shaped? What is God speaking for the early disciples? Jesus was at the heart of their calling. And so we need to be hearing from God through Jesus. And make time to encounter God. And then when he's among us, manifest himself in a special way, make sure that we notice that he's here. Let's just stop for a moment and wait. God is here. Just stop. That's a message I preached once. That was the title of my message. Just stop. Just stop. Just for a moment, just stop. Acts 13. You have Paul and Barnabas being sent off from Antioch, but it was kind of in the context. It says, while they were worshiping and fasting, the Holy Spirit said something. Set apart from these guys. You know what's interesting about that? They were the best that Antioch had at the time. These were like some pretty anointed dudes. They were anointed guys. And yet God says, get rid of them. Send them off. Give away your best. Give away the good, and God will give you good stuff in its place. You want to send off and send good people. In Acts 14, in Iconium, Paul and Barnabas spent a lot of time there. There's friction, dissension, all kinds of things were happening. The Jews actually were coming in, non-believers of the Jews. They were messing it up, mucking it up, as they say, causing confusion with these Gentiles that had been converted. And they spoke against the brothers that were preaching the gospel. And it says this. They spoke boldly, Paul and Barnabas, for the Lord who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. It's important stuff. Asking God to show up and to confirm in God. Manifest yourself in this place. So I put on my little notes that are so profound. Let's continue to go for it. is what I put on here. Let's continue to do that. This church, moving along quickly now, it was a thriving church in the midst of a very pagan society. Big church. Where did they go? To the heart of the city. They weren't intimidated by it. They asked for courage to be right in the midst of it. Living among the pagans that they might see something. How are they going to know if nobody tells them? How are they going to see it if we don't live it out among them? Grace is really attractive when it's seen and lived out like it should be. The church then becomes this wonderful masterpiece that God made it to be. And God took persecution to make it be good news for other people. That's reconciliation. That's restoration. That's God and His grace. These were huge numbers of people getting saved, bigger than Pentecost, actually. In these massive cities, the gospel was going and great things were happening. So Barnabas then comes down, and who was he? He was a good man because God made him that. He was full of the Spirit, and that's why he was a good man. One full of faith, not because of himself, but because of what God was doing in his life. He was one that wasn't selfish, but rather he gave to others. He was an encourager, and he encouraged them to remain true to the Lord. And many more people were added. The church needs to be a place of encouragement. We need to encourage each other. We need to love each other, the great one anothering in the Bible. We need to be a people of grace and encourage. A legalist will always find what is lacking and what is wrong. One full of grace, even in the midst of difficulties and weakness. Okay, but yeah, the truth is this. And the great thing, I believe in the God of promise, the God of covenant, who says, the one who began a good work in you, he will fulfill it. He is the one who will carry it on to completion. Now, does it get messed up sometimes? Of course it does. Do we do this? Yes. Are there great days in Mexico? Yeah. Are there bad days in Mexico? Sure, when things don't go right and you're kind of questioning what is happening, why is this going this way, why does that, you're in a restaurant and bullets start flying, you dive underneath your table and you wonder, God, but you know what, you are immortal until God says your time is done. It's great. You trust not in yourself, but in God's sovereign purposes for your life. And this was a good man, full of the Spirit, and he came. You don't walk alone. Nobody here, nobody, I'm not talking about your circumstance, nobody who is a believer in this place this morning walks alone. God is with you every step of the way. I will never, the word is never, nunca, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Once again, God is not schizophrenic. One day he's with you, one day he's not. God is with you always, even unto the end. Not only do we have the greatest invitation, we have the greatest promise. Go and make disciples. Yeah, and we kind of stop there, but we forget, or we stop short a little bit, and we forget the greatest promise maybe. And lo, I am with you always. As you walk, I am with you. As you walk out of here today, God is with me always unto the very end of this age and beyond. It's wonderful. Actually, I get excited about this stuff. Evidence. This is how the church is supposed to be. Remember, we're talking about church life. We're talking about people together. And we're here to affirm one another, confirm one another. And the legalist always finds fault. Sure. They even found fault in Christ, didn't they, supposedly? When there wasn't any. But hey, that's a different message for a different day. They grew in knowledge. These people, they grew and they were taught. It's like they had a hunger, which I actually didn't mention this in the first meeting. But they were hungry to grow, to know and to grow. It's a real test of spiritual life, of your health, your healthiness. How healthy are you? One of those tests is, how much hunger do you have? A healthy person has hunger. You go to a doctor sometimes, you take your child to the doctor, and the doctor say, how's his appetite? No, he doesn't have much of an appetite. Oh, he must be sick then. Appetite is a clue of your spiritual health. And these people were hungry to know. They received ministry as well from outside. This church was not an independent church. It was connected to apostolic ministry because we have a saying down in Mexico, actually came out of a prophetic word at a conference we were all at. We can do more together than we can apart. We need each other. We need gifting. And you not only see apostolic ministry, you see prophets and teachers coming into the situation in Antioch. Okay? And they weren't saying, Barnabas knew his limitations. He actually knew, I need a guy named Saul to come in here. He will help me. And he will help me build well. And they spent a year teaching, I believe, foundational truth or doctrines of grace, or I would call it apostolic doctrine. They're talking about salvation. They're talking about forgiveness. They're talking about repentance. When's the last time you heard about repentance? Justification, sanctification, sonship, adoption, security of the believer, the Holy Spirit. All the great truth. That's what these guys sowed into the foundation of the church so that the people knew exactly where they were standing, on whom they were standing, and what it is they were called to do. It's a wonderful thing, actually. And so, great numbers were taught. They equipped other people for the future. And they're called Christians for the first time there. But actually, the believers didn't call themselves Christians. It was more the pagans observing. These are the ones that are obsessed with this Christ. They are the Christ followers. These are the Christians. Identified not by themselves, because they called themselves early on, we are of the way. They were the disciples of the way. But yet, here, they were called Christians for the first time. These were people that you could see God on them and in them and through them going out to the society. They were obsessed ones. How does my life convey these attributes? How does your life convey this evidence of God's grace where you live? With your neighbors? With the people you don't quite understand because they come from a different culture that live across the street from you? Or they might speak a different dialect than you. Or the ones at work, the ones at school. Hospitality, grace, mercy, love. I've been in some of the most humble surroundings ever. I've been a couple times the first white person in a village. We have a church that just got started, the biggest city of the world, Mexico City. Just recently, we have a new church started over the last year in the most remote Otomi village. I was just there about 3 weeks ago. 81 people live in this little village. No gospel at all. They didn't even know it. 30 people now, after a year, are Christians and want to get baptized. They have nothing, but they have everything. And you go, and what we say in Espanol, échale un poquito más agua a los frijoles. Which means you don't have enough beans, put a little bit of water in them to make them spread out more. Or they'll kill a chicken for you. And that might be the second or maybe the only twice or the third time in the whole year they'll ever eat a chicken. Because they save them for special occasions. And you show up and they give it to you. And you think, I could buy you a ton of chickens. But it keeps you humble. And they were called Christians there. Not because of only their conversion, but because of their belief, their conduct, and lifestyle in Christ. They embraced the lifestyle of Christ. That's a huge challenge. And the last thing, they were generous people. They gave. There was a prophetic word talking about the Holy Spirit. A guy named Agabus comes down and prophesies through the Spirit, or by the Spirit, again. When they're gathering, they're expecting God to speak. In the moment, what's coming, what's happening, and this prophecy comes, there will be a great famine across the Roman Empire of the world. And the wonderful thing is, these people, these once pagans, now transformed people, who had great animosity with Jewish people in Judea, they said, we have to help. They, filled with love and the mercy, they understood that in God. They had a generous heart. We need to help our Jewish brethren. And taken up a collection or an offering to bless them. These formerly separated, antagonistic people towards one another now hear of their Jewish brothers in need and respond. this is some of, just in a really quick amount of time, some of the evidences of church life that we're going for where I live. This is the kind of church I believe is very pleasing to God and very attractive to the world. This is what Christianity is about, I think. Reconciliation, taking care of the poor, serving one another, encouraging one another, genuine worship, a lack of religiosity, realness, genuineness, acceptance, serving hands and feet, hands to touch, to minister, to bless, rather than to do harm. A heart overflowing with love and goodness to say, God loves you. He loves me. Yes, he does. More than you could ever know. A great friend of mine, he's my brother, said this to me a few years ago. Sorry, I'm going a little bit over. Is it okay? Thank you. Thanks, Joni. We're together. I was going through a really difficult time in Mexico. And I didn't know what to do, actually. I really didn't know what to do. And I thought maybe I was done. I've been in Mexico maybe 15 years. And I told my wife, and she was like, what's the matter with you? And I said, I don't know. And then I was talking to my brother. We're sitting down having some coffee. And I said, and so my brother says, can I ask you some questions? I said, sure. He goes, are you in sin? I said, nah. I said, I'm not perfect. I said, but I'm not living in sin or anything. He goes, well, that's good. He goes, are you kind of like asking God for help on this one? I said, yeah, I'm trying. I said, as much as I know how to. I said, God, help me, lead me. It was good. He goes, so do you still pray some? I said, yeah, I kind of pray. I said, don't pray as much as I probably should, but I'm praying and asking God to help me. And he goes, that's good. Still reading the Bible? Yeah. He goes, how's Stacy? I said, she's pretty good. Yeah. And he goes, so what's the problem? I said, what do you mean? He goes, well, just want you to know, as much as you think you love God, God loves you even more. As much as you think you're committed to God and the church and everything else, you know what? God's more committed to his church than you could possibly even know. He gave his son for the church. It's his bride. And you know, it's never a bad day when you continually call out to God for direction and asking God for help and seeking him. He goes, has he answered you before? I said, yeah. He goes, do you think he's going to stop now? Is God schizophrenic? No, he's not. He says, the one who began in you a good work, he's going to carry it out. And that's the promise of God for us all. We are his people. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people that belong to God Almighty. And that just should resonate within our being. Whether we are facing persecution or difficulties or struggles, there is a God who is with me to see me through every step of the way. This is the part of the glorious church. The church is God's masterpiece. It's about the church. It's about the people. It's about the people of God and the diversity of that tapestry. Nations, tribes, tongues make it the wonderful work. And people will stand and look at that in the museum. They'll look at a work of art and they'll go, wow, that took him how many years? A lifetime. This is the lifetime of God. Here we are. God's people. So why don't we stand? It's a little bit about evidence of the grace of God in the church. We'll pray about it for a minute. It'd be really cool to sing a song, but I know there's time constraints, but I think it'd be awesome to sing it. Can we sing a song? Not me, but can he sing a song? Can you sing a song? Lead us in a song? Would you please lead us in a song? Any song. One that you sang earlier, it's fine. You're the song guy. Oh, you don't have a microphone. Okay. We'll just pray then. Father, we love you. God, thank you that you love us so much. God, we just give ourselves to you right now. We just stand before you. And Father, help us all to say, not my will, but yours be done in my life. Father, thank you for Jesus. Jesus, we thank you, Jesus, for your obedience to your Father. Even with great agony, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. We stand here today, Jesus, because of you, your sacrifice, forgiven, redeemed, restored, empowered. All those things are the truth of the gospel. Spirit of God, I pray that you continually invade our lives with your presence, manifesting yourself in us and through us. Help us to respond to your provocation, to your touch, to your challenge. And Father, I just pray, thank you so much, Lord, for what you're still doing at Abbott Loop. Thank you, Lord, that your hand has never been removed. Thank you, Lord, that you will continually build your church. Just pray you continue to increase unity, clarity, courage, and boldness in people that will just follow your leading all the time, like they always have. Thank you for a great group of people. I pray for everybody here, Lord, those of us that are believers, that you would help us understand what this message might mean for each one of us in our particular situation, and even those that don't know you, that you would continually speak to their hearts and challenge them. Thank you, Lord, that even when I was a young kid, I saw evidence of grace displayed right before me in what will be the new worship center of this building. I saw something, Lord, that I said, I need that, whatever that is. And you're gracious and kind enough to give it to me and show it to me. And for that, I'm ever grateful. And we're grateful to you this morning for your faithfulness endures to all generations. Thank you, Lord, that you're with us, the great invitation, but the great promise to come to you, but also you will never, never, ever leave us nor forsake us. We thank you. Thank you for blessing us, but we bless you in return, saying you are good. You are a good God. And we just say we love you because you first loved us. Thank you, Father. And everybody says, amen. Muchas gracias. Dios les bendiga. Nos veremos.
Thank you all for being here. We love you so much. God bless you. Enjoy your weekend. And if you need any prayer, please come forward. We'd love to pray with you.